we come to the final in our series, Fighting for Freedom, One Step at a Time. Step 12 says this: having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we carry this message to others, and we practice these principles in all of our affairs. Now, everybody carries a message. I don't care who you are. There is a message that you carry. Question: what message do you think you carry? Now, I ask that question because people are often, well, surprised, really shocked, to discover that they carry a different message than the one that they think that they carry. Messages like, life is a competition, you are my competitors. Messages like, I'm a victim. Messages like, somebody owes me a life. Messages like, image is everything. Everybody, without exception, carries a message. What message would you like to carry? The 12th step says, having come to a spiritual awakening, which, by the way, is the gift of God's grace that comes to you, that gives you an aha moment. Even the faith that you have to believe is a gift that comes from Him. It doesn't originate with you. It comes from the goodness and the kindness and the grace of God Himself. Having had a spiritual awakening where in a moment blind eyes are opened and we can see, and we place trust and faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. This has resulted in me carrying the message to others. Where did this idea of carrying the message come from? It came from Jesus. Jesus gave this charge to less than perfect, less than faith-filled, rough around the edges disciples. Here it is in Matthew 28, and I put it in the Message, which is a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. But I love the way that he says this. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave this charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all that I have commanded you. I will be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up till the end of the age. Now, what I want to do tonight as we conclude is just for a few moments, I want to talk to you about considering that you would be a message carrier. And if you are already convinced, or maybe you would be convinced tonight, I want to then just offer two simple ways that every one of us can carry the message. So I want to start with the why. The reason that you should be a message carrier, all right? But what I want to offer to you is not the reason that I find it, which is most often talked about in church. We met a guy, first of this series, named Bill W., Bill Wilson. Bill Wilson was learning the steps of following Jesus. He was doing this as a little part of a community called the Oxford Group, and that group was also a part of Calvary Church in New York, whose pastor was Sam Shoemaker. Sam Shoemaker was the one who carried the message to Bill Wilson, spent a bunch of time with him, and he then came to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. He admitted that his life was unmanageable, that he was powerless. He was powerless over his addiction to alcohol, and he was powerless over the condition of which he found himself, dead in his trespasses and sins, and there was nothing he could do about it. His life was unmanageable. And then he came to believe, thank God, that there was a power greater than himself that could restore him to sanity. He then turned his life and his will over to the care of God. He did a fearless and a searching moral inventory. He admitted to God, to himself, and to another human being the exact specific natures of his wrong. And then, as we talked about last week, he made amends. Now, he does all of these steps, but there would come one more critical, life-giving discovery that he would make. Bill W. was at a hotel in Akron, Ohio. He'd been sober for a good period of time, and it was the day before Mother's Day. He feels a desperate kind of loneliness. His mom had abandoned him, had left him decades earlier. He stands in the hotel lobby. At the far end, there's a large bar. And he stands in his loneliness and self-pity at the other end of the hotel lobby. Now, he had, as we talked about in week one of this series, he was a control freak. He's going to control everything in his life. And so he's going to control even the pain that he feels. He ponders, he considers. And then he makes the decision, I'm going to get drunk. Bill Wilson knew that this was a matter of life and death for him. If this new spiritual way of following Jesus did not work, he had no other hope. And in the midst of this crossroads crisis, a thought came to his mind. I got to help another alcoholic. I got to find somebody who is desperately in need and tell them my story. Through a series of contacts in a church, Bill Wilson was introduced to a doctor, a physician. His name was Robert. They knew him as Dr. Bob. And Bill W. spent a considerable amount of time with Dr. Bob, who listened and who himself then came to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And it was through the two of them, Bill W. and Dr. Bob, that Alcoholics Anonymous was born June 10th, 1935. Bill Wilson carried the message not primarily to save Dr. Bob, but because if he didn't, he himself would drink and die. He found in himself there was this strange dynamic at work. When I carry the message to somebody else, someone in need, something happens inside of me. I get a little less self-absorbed. When I carry the message, I experience the dignity and the thrill of being used by God. If I focus inward on me, I do worse and I get worse. But if I focus outward on others, I do better, and I get better as well. I do this not because I'm strong and everybody else is weak. I don't carry the message because I'm right and everybody else is wrong. I carry the message because there is no healing inside me without helping. So I carry the message. But he also found there is another strange thing about every one of us. We all have this kind of inner resistance to carry the message. Remember Moses, the great leader of God's people, Israel? And God said, Moses, I'm going to charge you. It's enough slavery for my people. So I want you to carry the message to Pharaoh to set my people go. Remember how he responded with such enthusiasm? Hey, not me. I mean, I'm happy to help, but I'm not going to lead the way. I'm not going to carry the message. We have this strange inner resistance. Not me. Abraham Maslow wrote about the Jonah complex, the patron saint of all resistance in the Bible. Is Jonah. And Abraham Maslow wrote about the Jonah complex that we all have inside of us, this odd thing to avoid our calling and our destiny. You were born, you were created to carry this message. Not me. That's the Jonah complex. Now, I want to, as we conclude tonight, I want to make this 12th step super simple, super simple. So there are two things that you can do to carry this message, all right? The first is this. Talk in normal, unawkward, sane ways to people about the love of God. Amen. Yes, you. You. And yes, you are right. People are at best suspicious about Christian faith. Really, really, in the culture, there has become a spirit of antagonism. If it's any other belief system, people are curious, quite intrigued, and will listen for as long as you will talk. But if it comes anything to do with following Jesus, Christianity, or the church, the world in which we live has become angry about it. And we would all plead inadequate. I'm not trained enough. I'll be asked some questions that I don't have the answers for. How many of you have followed Jesus for at least 10 years? At least 10 years. How many of you have answered every single question? Yeah, it's called faith. It's called, as long as you walk by faith, you will never answer all the questions. Question, what's the greatest sermon that's ever been preached? No, it wasn't last week, by the way. Greatest sermon ever preached, this one's pretty easy, was the Sermon on the Mount. Never, ever has there been a master communicator like Jesus. Every time they heard him, they just were stunned at the authority that he spoke with. Greatest sermon ever. What's the worst sermon that has ever been preached? It's the sermon Jonah preached. I mean, it is terrible. It's atrocious. When he took homiletics in school, he got He didn't get an F, he got a G or an H, or he got something, but it was terrible. God called him, remember, to the city of Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. Now, the Assyrians have had no one on mission, as Scott said, so they know nothing about the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God commissions Jonah and sends him. It's going to take a masterpiece to effectively communicate with people like this. So here's his sermon. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh, and you will be destroyed. That is pathetic. Now, for any of you who have ever done any kind of public speaking, you would identify clearly he didn't work very much on an introduction at all. There's no thoughtful introduction. There's no relatable stories in this. I don't think he even took a shot at anything humorous at all. And there's no practical takeaways in this sermon at all. In fact, he doesn't even mention God. His sermon is 40 days, turn or burn. The clock starts now, and I hope you burn. That's his sermon. Now, will you notice the next verse? The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. There's this massive revival. Repentance breaks out everywhere. Nineveh turns to God. See, it turns out that what somebody else is ready to hear matters far more than what you are ready to say. It turns out that what God does with the words that once they come from your lips and before they hit the ears of another person, it's what he does with those words that counts most. Oh, how many times I have heard this, but I'm not some Bible answer wizard. See, it doesn't matter because God's at work. We don't carry the message ever alone. God is always involved anytime you speak about or talk about the love of God. Now, something can happen to all of us. It happens to churches. We forget how much people need God. We forget that Jesus is the hope of the world. See, the message that we carry is that in Jesus, we find alone the only God who was loving enough to defeat sin on a cross. It's in Jesus we find that he's the only one strong enough to defeat death that was in a tomb. Jesus is still in the business of salvation. He is still in the life change business. To the precious community that I've spent the bulk of my life with, I want to remind you again that we do not exist solely to focus on us inside, but we exist to be a blessing to the world in which we live. We have a message to carry, and yes, oh yes, you and I are inadequate message carriers. But here's a secret. The only type of people that God ever uses are inadequate message carriers. Second thing is we carry the message by serving people in Jesus' name. Matthew 25:37-40. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. See, it's not just that you are Jesus to those in need, but it's that you find Jesus when you help those who are in need. Dr. Bob said this, the spiritual approach, even the way of Jesus, is as useless as any other approach when it comes to finding power to be changed if you soak it up like a sponge and keep it only to yourself. The purpose of this life is not just to get the most, but it is to give. The way that things work in this world is when you get something, the only way you keep it is to hold on to it. What I keep, I get. What I give in this world, I lose. But in the world of the Spirit, there's another code. What I give, I get back. What I hold for myself, I end up losing. And that's why we carry the message. I want to close tonight with some words from Pastor Sam Shoemaker. Now, we would not know much of him, but in the 50s, he was known as one of the greatest preachers in our nation, even along with the likes of Billy Graham. In fact, Aiden, if you would come and join me. But he was a leader in the U.S. of the Oxford Group, and then the pastor of Calvary Church in New York. And people are coming to these groups and to his church, and they're a bunch of drunks. I mean, that's who's coming. They don't look right. They don't dress right. They don't talk right. They don't church right. And there were some in his church that were not happy about this bunch of misfits that were coming. And they threatened Sam. They said, it's them or it's us. But it's one or the other. Because we don't want to be here with a bunch like this. Isn't it amazing how the church is has this leaning to become a country club and not the church? But they were not happy, and they threatened him. They let him know that they were the ones that basically filled the baskets as they came by. And so they said to Sam, do you want this church? You can always tell a person by their pronouns. It wasn't, do we want in our church? Do you want, Sam, in your church, a bunch of drunks? And his answer was yes. Yes, Lord. Send them, send them, send every single one of them. But send them. And he wrote these words to a magnificent poem. I won't read the whole of it, but if you look it up online, it is really quite amazing. I stand near the door. And here, if you'll just listen as I read part of this to you. By Sam Shoemaker. I stay near the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where a door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched, groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door somewhere. Yet they never find it, so I stay near the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for men to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing any man can do is to take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to the man's own touch. Men die outside that door as starving beggars die, on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter, die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of it, live because they have found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find it and open it and walk in and find him, so I stay near the door. I admire the people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help the people who have not even found the door. Or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go in too deeply and stay too long and forget the people outside the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear him and know he is there, but not so far from men as not to hear them. And remember, they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them, millions of them, but more important for me, one of them, two of them, 10 of them, whose hands I am intended to put on that latch. So I shall stay by the door and wait for those who seek it. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. So I stay near the door. The most important thing you may ever do in your life is take hold of a grasping, desperate hand and put it on the door. Everybody carries a message. What will be the message that you carry? You are commissioned in Jesus' name to carry that message.